Yes, it works. Good morning. The Pastor Justin was talking about the Activate, and that was just for years, you know, we generational leadership will go on a road trip, and that'd be like the first opportunity to really get to pray for people and see. And I thought, that's so sad that here we are, this ministry and doing these things, and then the only time we get to do anything isn't even in our church, except clean the church and do those things. And so it caused me to think of my life and all the things that we have done over the years here at Generational Hope, and where I was able to activate my faith and be able to step out and try things and do things and recognize that all these opportunities I was able to grow in didn't all happen on Sunday morning. And if we're going to really follow through and be all that we are in Christ, it might not be able to just happen in 90 minutes once a week. That there might need to take some time to really, you know, go a little deeper and pray a little bit more and seek God on some things and release things. And I believe that's the desire. That's the opportunity that if they're in. You know, it says, carry the burdens of one another. Well, sometimes it's like you can't even say hi to somebody because by the time you get off, they're already in the parking lot. And it's just, and we've lost, you know, some of those things that are necessary to walk together and to see that. So, again, that's the desire. I was, you know, reminded of all the things that we have done here over the years. And, I mean, we used to have a Sunday night service. We used to have prayer on Wednesday nights and all these opportunities and to hear the Lord and to start to develop your ability to, you know, to walk and step out in giftings and try different things and then to, you know, I remember I felt this thing at worship one time, and so I got up and I shared it, and then the preacher, we had a guest speaker, and he goes, that kid just like shared my message. And it was like such a, not in a prideful way, but it was such a confirmation I was hearing from the Lord. And it took my faith to another level, because I was like, oh, wow, that was confirmation that I'm growing in this. But if we never take opportunities, if we never take risk, what will we become? You know, will we just become a bunch of stiff, you know, well, it used to be. And live in the past, or can our presence be even more than what our past was, positive or negative? So again, we just want to grow on that, give an opportunity. GL's going to be a part. Haven't figured out all those details, but come be a part of the train wreck and see Jesus show up, and that'll be great. And see that happen. With generational leadership, this is our first Sunday here with our new students. So why don't you guys give a wave? Give a wave. Stand up. There's three of them there. We got Sam, Elijah, Tiani. And I just believe that this is a year of resetting. You know, a lot of times we can get in traditions of just doing certain things a certain way. And establishing those things. I don't know if you know the old story about the ham. For three generations, I always cut the ends of the ham, and finally somebody, the daughter asked Grandma, because she was there, Grandma, why did you guys always cut the edge of the ham? She goes, because we never had a pan that would fit the ham. So the whole time, this family did this tradition of, they thought I was like, well, that was the way to cook it, because that's the way Mom did it. Well, Mom did it because she didn't have the right resources. And so sometimes we can fall into these things that we just do because that's what we've always done. And I believe that what might have worked in 92 might be a little different in 2016. So we have to be willing to adjust and to make sure that the things of the Lord are fresh. And so with that, we're trying new things. We're doing things a little different in generational leadership. We're allowing that expression and allowing that to do that. So be praying for them, be praying for us, that we can see the ultimate goal is to grow. And I believe that these three and the second years and our staff, that could be the greatest year of growth that we've ever seen in generational leadership. So be praying for that. With that generational leadership, we had went through a season where we had lost our nonprofit status. I'm glad to let you know that that's been reinstated. And that's been a pretty exciting process. Seeing that happen, that was pretty crazy. Like, you know, kind of April when everything was, you know, we were trying to find out and found out all these different things that we were going to be about 25,000 short at the end of the year. We did an offering here at the church that raised 10, but we were able to get through the year and to have money in the bank and didn't run out through that. So that was a lot to do with your support, your willingness to be a part of that. So I just want to thank the church here, the faithful people that have given to them. And I think that's it. So again, Justin led off a series. We're talking about community, and he was saying, you know, leaving, you know, talking about the island, leaving the island. And I've never been a person that's been real fascinated with islands. Not really my weather, what my favorite weather, you know, thing. Like sitting out on the beach, working on the tan. For a fair feather guy like me that just burns lobster red and blisters up, just doesn't really resonate, right? Just isn't really my thing. So like when people go, oh, I just want to go to Hawaii, I'm like, no, don't not feeling it. No, not feeling it at all. but I do recognize that we as individuals, there's areas of our life that we can become an island. And sometimes the nice parts about islands is that, you know, you have the advantage that it's hard to sneak up on an island. You can see them coming forth. And so I looked up the word community, and so I was thinking of this, and it was very interesting, is that it talks about it being a small group. And the definition, let me go to my multi. I took a picture of it because it was a little bit more to write. And here's the definition of community. It says a social group of any size of members that resonate in a specific local group, shared government, and often common culture and a historical heritage. And I was thinking about the heritage. I don't know if you guys know this, but you know, it seems like every month is something, and then September was Heritage Month. Whatever that means, but what is our heritage? What are we? And I was thinking about that. I was thinking that this year I lost my grandfather on my mom's side, and then just a couple weeks ago, lost my grandmother on my dad's side. And thinking of heritage, one was 90 and one was 87. You know, thinking of my grandpa being born in 1926. You think 1926 was a little different than being born in 2016? You know, just, I mean, he was at the end of the Roaring Twenties and the beginning of the Great Depression. You know, I was thinking of him telling me the story about, like, growing up as a kid, I was always, the Marine Corps had, like, this, there was the other, you know, branches, there was, you know, the Navy, there was the Army, but then there were the few, the Marines, right? And so he kind of, there was always this, they were holier than the rest of the armed services. And I remember one time I was moving from Colorado, and him and I drove from Washington all the way to Colorado, straight through, about 32 hours. So we're dialoguing, having a lot of conversation, learned a lot of things that I wanted to know and some things I didn't want to know. And as we're having this conversation, I'm saying, Gramps, how did you get into the military? He goes, well, that's a funny story. I go, well, I'm all ears. He goes, well, I was a junior, and they just showed up to our high school, and they lined up all the young people, and they started picking. If you're a little shorter, you're Navy. Because I hadn't even graduated, and they sent me off to the South Pacific. I said, could you imagine if that were to happen today, the amount of attorneys, lawyers, people, injunctions. And he said, yeah, we all just lined up. And you know, I was a little bit taller than some of the other guys. So they said, hey, Marine Corps. I was, all right. He said, all my other brothers, he was, what was his order? There's 10 of them. And he was the third youngest. He was 8 out of 10. So all his other brothers had already served, and they'd been over on the European side. And I'm just sitting there thinking, what a wholly different perspective and heritage. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I was starting to think of our heritage as a church. You know, this church isn't like new on the scenes. You know, I mean, this isn't like the, like, we're not like a year or two. You're like, hey, we started 2 years ago, and I like, well, it's been great. I mean, there's people who've been to this church 40. Dan, how long have you been at the church? 44 years. That's a little while, right? I mean, again, I mean, that goes back. I mean, again, this is the only church I've ever known. I'm 42. And I remember as a kid, before this was on the other side of this, before the sound room and a separate, that was a prayer room. And you come to church, and you go sit down, and everybody would be kneeling down. And then I'll be speaking of something. So what did I do? My mom would go back there, so I go back there, and I'd mimic what I saw. 5, 6 years old, beginning to, was I filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But I was carrying on a heritage that was in the house. And so there's this richness of generational hope. I believe this has been a house that's carried a spirit of prayer for years. And I would encourage you that if that's a place, to find places, to dig those places, to see that come forth, to see that this land has been, these 5 acres for, I don't know how many years. Where's Tim here? I mean, how many years back do we go? 50, 60? Has this been a place of, this land been set aside to worship the Lord? And it has been a place to establish and allow that to come forth. So I'm sitting here thinking of heritage, and I'm thinking of these things, and I'm seeing this in community, and I'm thinking of the island, right? We're talking about coming off the island. And so I want to read a scripture, Acts 13:36. It's the story of David, and it says, David fulfilled the purpose for God in his generation. I want that to sink in, that David had a specific purpose to fulfill. And I want you to start to think, what is your purpose? Why did God create you? Miles Monroe wrote a book one time called, one was purpose driven. He had one about purpose and another one about potential. And he was from Jamaica, or I think it was Jamaica. And he was sitting there, and God had brought him, and he's praying. And he's along the cemetery, and he's praying, and he's looking through, and he's reading. I don't know if you ever walked through a cemetery and you read all the epitaphs, right? You read all the things, and you see this person that's lived. Oh wow, they lived 80 years. What a full life. And then he sees this one that only lived like 3 years, and he's like, oh, what a horrible thing. And he felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, you know what's horrible? You know what's worse than that is someone that's lived a whole life, but all their destiny dies with them because they never lived it out. All the seeds of potential that they were called to be never came forth. And again, so we're sitting here. We recognize that we're created for purpose and destiny. Well, how do you think, I wrote this down, what do you think God's vessel to bring forth his purpose about is? How does he want to do that? I believe, I'll answer my own question for you, it's family. That he designed family to be the vessel to fulfill purpose. Now, for the next, I don't know, about 10 minutes, I'm going to share that you might feel like is the most pie in the sky, Pastor Tom, rose-colored glasses, synopsis of God's plan because reality says something so bit different. But this is what I believe God's intention and God's way to bring purpose to be fulfilled was to go about. So what we have is we have a baby. Do you know not all mammals are born the same? You know, some can walk. I haven't found a baby yet that walks. They just, imagine when a baby's born, if it was left unattended, how long would it survive? How long could that baby survive if it's unattended? So here, other animals, they were able to do a lot more. Because, again, I believe there's an example here that God's wanting to share, is that his family, that a baby does nothing to be loved. It doesn't, I mean, could you imagine sitting there saying, hey, until you're potty trained, I'm not hugging you. Until you get it sorted out. So you can start doing something. You gotta figure out life. You gotta start sleeping through the night. Well, you know what? We're not gonna do this until you sleep through the night, because this is just too annoying. This is upsetting my time, Jimmy time. Right? A baby shows up on the scene, and usually it changes the hearts of individuals. When Lexus was born, a little different. I wasn't in the thing. We were at the hospital. We're there, and all of a sudden things just go crazy. And it's like there's 10 people in there, and they're getting ready to give an epidural, and then all of a sudden they're prepping this emergency C-section team, and then they throw me some scrubs and say wait here, and then they rush her out, and then they send me to the lobby. Okay, so all of a sudden this lady's holding this little baby, pointing at me through the window. Yours? I'm like, I don't know. Is there tags? I mean, does it say Jim? I mean, like, I wasn't there. I wasn't there when they pulled it out. I mean, I've been in here just pacing back and forth. Tammy's unconscious because they had general anesthesia, so she doesn't. The doctor didn't come out, and I'm like, okay, I guess. I mean, we were told she was healthy. She's like 6.5 pounds. This baby's 3 pounds 15 ounces. A little small. I don't know. Doesn't have freckles. Has dark hair, dark eyes, maybe, I mean, who knows, maybe it's somebody else's, I don't know, does anybody else give birth, right? So I'm holding her, and I'm sitting there, and so for 2.5 hours, Tammy didn't even see her. So I get to go in there, and I'm like waiting, I get to tell her, Tammy, guess what? We have a baby, right? And I'm telling her what she looks like, She's like in and out. She's like, I don't know. I don't care. I don't want any more. I'm done. I'm done. I'm over. It's over. I go, no, you got to see her. I just, don't know what. See who? Right? She's just kind of like coming in and out. So we're having this moment, and it changed something. Right? It changes your perspective. All of a sudden, your goals now are all rewritten. Right? What you know, somebody that has that child, all of a sudden it's like it's all about the child, it's all about this. And so, and then they become a child, they start to grow up a little bit, and then it's, I believe as they become a child, they're supposed to watch mom and dad love each other and watch how they walk out in truth, and you teach them truth, and we get into this next step. Then they become what I called boys or girls, right? They start to recognize, and they start to get into that age where, you know, because as a baby and a child, I mean, yes, they're a boy, yes, they're a girl, but their sexual identity isn't really that important. Then there comes a stage where it's starting to become more evident. We got to start to establish. We got to start teaching about those things. We got to start walking them through that portion of life, right? Then they become a man or a woman. And hopefully through this whole event now, they're at a point to where they were so loved as a baby, so walked through as a child, that as a young man and as a young woman, as a son and a daughter, they loved the things of the Lord. They were taught the things of the Lord. They saw it evident in their family, and their grandparents, and in their parents. And so they become adults, and they start to realize this God thing is so cool. And they let alone they're like, well, I believed it because my mom and dad did it, but it's real for me. And it becomes so alive in their hearts. And they start full, they're so passionate about the things of God. And the purpose of God, and find out, why am I here? That all of a sudden God says, you know what, you can't fulfill what I've called you alone. So then they get into become a husband and a wife. And then they're there and they're growing and they're developing, they're learning the two shall become one and how that works. And then all of a sudden they become a father and a mother. And then they're going to become a grandparent and a grandfather and a grandmother. And at this point, we should have three or four generations working together for the purposes of things of God with great harmony. And seeing the prayers of the great-grandfathers being fulfilled by the great-grandchildren. In this perfect harmony. But for some, when you talk heritage, it's not the same story. How many could say, well, we're off on a couple of those in our life. That my heritage isn't so rich. Maybe as a baby you were abandoned. Someone didn't want you. Maybe as a child. It's interesting, again, here I am an only child. Tammy has, I had a couple cousins and didn't really see the other side of the family, but my wife, her mom was the oldest of 11, and her dad was the oldest of 8. So she has like 100 cousins. I mean, it's crazy. And but there were things that she experienced that she shouldn't experience. Being in a house at the age of probably 6, as a drug dealer is trying to break in to steal everything to get his drugs back. So guess what? When I'm at home, middle of the night, wife wakes up. Guess what question she asks? The door's locked? Right? Because she's hid under the bed as somebody's broke in stealing stuff. She's experienced a close family friend violating her and her brother and sisters. Because there wasn't the protection. There wasn't the family structure. For myself, I'm kind of like the two sides of a coin. I got my mom's side and I got my dad's side. My mom's side, you know, we're pretty good. I mean, the grandma and grandpa they went to church. Grandpa went to church here for years. You know, my uncles are saved. Most of the cousins all go to church. We've got a few that are maybe need a little help. But overall, pretty good. And I started thinking on my dad's side. I don't even know if anybody are even saved, let alone go to church. And I was starting to sit there thinking, how far back does that go? So here I am, I'm at this funeral for my grandmother on my dad's side. And of course, there's my dad, who I haven't seen most of my life. And of course, there's these awkward moments where I'm like, man, I haven't seen him in 16 years. Do I go up and say hi? Do I not say hi? Do I wait to see if he says hi? What? And I'm kind of going back and forth. And it's like it's starting to start. And I think, well, I'll see it. I'll talk to him at the reception. Well, of course, nor to him. He doesn't talk to me at their funeral, and he doesn't go to the reception. And all of a sudden, here I am, 42 years old. So I'm like going, and I can feel these emotions coming back. These things that I feel like I've dealt with my whole life. Like, where did that come from? And it was just emotional. And Tammy's like, are you all right? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. I mean, I know everything's right. I know all the answers. I know how to deal with it. But it's still raw. It's still real. It's still, as he drives up on his motorcycle and then chooses not to say hi to me, there's a sense of, like, he doesn't want you a part of your life. And it's like, man, why? What did I do? How did I become such an undesirable individual for him? I don't know, you're right? So you have this flood of emotions. So you might look at this thing and say, man, my heritage is a little different. You know, then I'm watching this video of my grandmother and like all the other grandkids that are there and a lot closer to her than I was to some extent. And I'm like, I'm like, I never even knew she was a twin. I'm like, I'm like learning. Here I am, 42 years old. I'm like, really? I didn't. I mean, I knew they were from Tennessee. I knew, but I'm like learning things about myself or about my heritage that I never knew. And I'm like, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, that man, that Hogan side is a quarter of my DNA. And I know nothing about it. I know nothing about, very little about my the Mabry side of my family. And I'm sitting there struggling, going, God, what? How do I become who you've called me to become? So in the midst of all those things, how are we going to have community if we're not willing to just to get through that stuff? How are you going to have fellowship one with another and be honest if you have all these issues that you protect on the island from everyone knowing? And you just don't want them to be a part of it. You just don't want them to see. You just don't want that insecurity. Again, weird. But failure, like, for me, is something like I'd want to change the day of the week. Like if I knew I was gonna fail on Tuesday, we just never have Tuesday, right? Like if there would be a way to prevent that from happening. Yeah. And I had this situation where, you know, again, so here I grew up. I was a normal kid, like all the other kids. Just I didn't have any brothers and sisters, and didn't have a dad, and I spent a lot of time in the bathroom talking to my invisible friend, George. I mean, I was just like all the other kids. I mean, that's what everybody else did. And I mean, when I played out in the yard, I mean, again, playing football by yourself is a little difficult, or baseball by yourself is, you know, but I got a net, my friend Johnny, the net, and I'd throw the ball and it'd bounce back to me so we could play catch. But then if a car came by, I'd dive in the grass to hide. And I was afraid. I mean, I had this weird thing of rejection. I had this weird stuff that lingered. And what I realized was is that I never felt like I belonged. I never sensed that I belonged here, wherever here was. Like, I could be in the midst of 20 people that I knew really well, but I just don't feel like I belong. And I titled that that's that orphan spirit. That says that you don't belong. If you don't feel like you belong somewhere, how honest and vulnerable are you going to be? How transparent are you going to be? How deep are your roots going to go when you don't belong there? Right? You're not going to set up shop. You're always going to be, you know, keeping an eye on the door. How quick can I get out? You're going to be protected. What, here's the funny thing is so, right, hey, what, my, so I got some family issues, I have some hang-ups, I have some things that affect, but look how God, I mean, what does John 3:16 say? How was God's design for redemption? It was through the course of a family. God so loved the world, I'll give my only begotten son. It was a son. It was a father. And then what does it say in Romans about us? It says this in Romans 8, verse 14. For you, all being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading that to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself, we witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with him, Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So, or do you hear all that terminology? It wasn't friends. It wasn't good to know you. It was all family-centered words. Children, sons, daughters, father. The redemptive plan was an example of God's desire for his purpose is to come through the family. And if we don't recognize it, if we don't allow that to happen, what takes place? We separate. Again, here's a weird one for you. Have you ever thought about why in Leviticus? There you go. There's a highly quoted. In the story, or in the law, talking about the Jubilee, Leviticus 25. It's the story. It's the law of the every 7 years. Then on the seventh of the seventh year, you'll have a year of Jubilee. I believe this is God's redemptive plan in the Old Testament to say, even if your parents screw something up, the things that I've given to your family line will be restored on the Jubilee. Amen. So the things that have got off course two generations ago and they got in debt or whatever they did, and they sold what was given by God to them will be restored at the Jubilee. Because it says, he goes, remember, you are aliens in this land that I give you. And he was establishing, I am the reason why you have this land. And again, remember Naboth, and he has this field, and it was his father's, it was sacred. It was holy. It was given through his family line. And they said, and here the king said, no, give it to me. Ahab said, give me your field. He says, no. Well, it went back. If you go back and look, he says, hey, look at, it was a Levitical. It was the 25. It couldn't be given. It could. It had to be. He couldn't give up unless he wanted to keep that which was there. So here we are. Here's my question. How many of you are first-generation Christians? Have we got any first-gens out there? A couple. This is something that I felt, so I'm like a Samaritan. I'm like half holy on the mom's side and then really wretched on the dad's side. So I'm kind of a half breed, right? I wouldn't have been a good Jewish boy, right? I would have been really, really received on one side, and then I would have just been a total heathen on the other. So here's this thing, and so I'm sitting there struggling, going, God, where, if this is your purpose, here's your thing. I got all these issues. And I felt like the Lord told me something. He said, you know, the purposes of God is like the word of God. It doesn't go void. It just waits. And I feel like the Lord said that your family plan on those families is just waiting for a member to call out and cry out for its inheritance. And so if you're a first-generation Christian, and for two or three generations, no one in your family line is called out for your inheritance. It's saying it's the year of Jubilee that I'm waiting for the son that has authority to call forth that family line. And so I was sitting here, and I'm at this funeral, and it's really weird. So my grandma had four kids. Well, actually, I had five, but one died really young. So there's two daughters and two sons. Of the two sons, they both had a boy. And guess what they both did? They both named him after themselves. So there's Chet Jr., and then there's Jim Mabry Jr., me. Chet Jr. never had kids. So the Mabry line is going to continue through one person, through me. So there's going to be a new narrative. So the narrative of abuse, the narrative of dysfunction can be broken. Because there's a new narrative, there's a new story, there's a new ship, there's a new captain calling forth the year of Jubilee and saying, this is not the inheritance that God put forth. This is not the purpose that God has for the Mabry or the Hogan line. So if you're a first-gen Christian, you have that access to go back and start calling forth your purpose, calling forth your destiny, calling forth and saying, I'm standing here and saying what they shunned. I call to life. I start speaking life to those things and seeing those things come forth. So in my life, one of the biggest challenges is that I call it the orphan spirit. If anyone ever struggles with this thought, I don't belong. I just don't belong. I just, I, whatever, maybe you went through a divorce, maybe you were sexually abused as a small child. Whatever the situation is, there's something that hinders you from believing you belong. It's got to be broken. It's got to be broken because his word says you are seated in heavenly places. You are joint heirs with Christ. Oh, man, I get a little Seahawks excited here in a second. Ephesians 2. We had a student share this one time, and I just... it says this, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We formerly walked according to the world, according to the prince of powers of the air, to the spirit, and walking in his sons of disobedience. Verse 3, and among them we were formerly living in the lust of the flesh and doing the desires of the flesh and the mind. And the nature. And then it says this, verse 4. And it, so, I mean, we were pretty messed up. But it says about this, but God, rich in mercy, because he loved us with such a great love. Can I just say, if you don't feel that you belong, but God sent his only begotten son that you may become a joint heir with him. But God, I don't care how big your transgressions are. I don't care how far you've fallen, but God. I believe that the key for us to walk into community is we got to deal with the I don't belongs. That every single person that says I don't belong finds a place to belong. But if that's you and you're a woman, read the book of Ruth. She didn't belong. She was a Moab. She didn't belong. But there was somebody who said, I'm family. I'm going to redeem. Do you realize that between Boaz and Ruth, only one of their parents was an Israelite out of the four? I mean, obviously Ruth's parents were all Moabites. Boaz's mom was Rahab. And they become the lineage of Jesus Christ. He took four foreigners and said, my heart's so big that even though I'm restrained by the Old Testament, I'm going to somehow show how much I love that you belong. I mean, read in Joshua the story of Rahab as all the walls fall. And here's a scarlet rope that lived in a wall and all her house remains. The harlot house stands, protected by God Almighty because she believed in the purpose. She didn't let her past heritage or her current situation determine where she belonged. She knew that God was the God. Because I've heard it and I believed it. And the spies said, well, then do this and your house will be protected. One of the things we do all the time in generational leadership, it's a little sheet here. It has, I don't know, 50, 60 verses. Who Christ says I am. You got to break the orphan spirit, but then you got to fill it with who Christ says you are. Because to the limit that you believe is going to be to the limit you fulfill. Jesus comes to you and says, hey, I want you to go be, I can't do that. That's not my heritage. That's not who I am. I'm not very smart. Well, it's not about you. It's about me. And what did it say of the disciples? It said they were uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. And they marveled at it, Acts 4:13. So you got to start fulfilling it. And it's not just reading it. Sometimes you got to declare it. Sometimes you got to sit there and declare that in the midst of the lie. As you're sitting there crying, feeling like you don't belong. You got to sit up there and prophesy to yourself, I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. That there is nothing that separates me from the love of God. You got to keep saying, and then you get up the next day and you say it again. You say it again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If we don't break the orphan spirit in the church today, we will never, ever walk in true fellowship, community. Because you just can't. Because you're always going to be hiding, afraid someone's going to find out the true you. Always going to be afraid to find out that if they see that I'm so afraid. I can't have that. So we made copies. They're back there. If you want one of these, I would encourage you to read through them, write them out, memorize them, declare them. Sometimes just thinking it in your mind isn't enough. Sometimes you have to utter so that you hear the truth coming out of your voice. What is true about you? If you just would stand with me. I believe the fairy tale is true. That we can start to see families operating in fourth and fifth generation blessings. I know it's crazy to think that that's true, but I believe that's generational hope is what we're about. But if you're one of those ones that, man, something broke down. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like my wife. Maybe something's happened that says, I don't belong. I just want to declare tonight, today, that you belong. That you are a joint heir with Christ. That you are seated in heavenly places. That you are an heir to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, imagine if somebody came knocking at your door saying, hey, hello, are you related to Frank Hogan? I don't know. Well, just to let you know, he had a $200 million estate and he's left you $10 million. Oh, boy, yeah, Uncle Frank, yeah, we go way back. Love Uncle Frank. How much more has Christ left you? How much more has Christ left access for you and your family? So, Father, right now, I just pray that the orphan spirit would be broken. God, that mindset that says, I don't belong. I don't belong here. There's no place for me. I've done too much, Jim. You don't understand. I've been divorced. So what about the woman at the well? You don't know. I made a bunch of mistakes. What about David? But. Yes, but God, rich in mercy. Let it just break off. Let it break off today. Let October 2nd be a day that orphan spirit, that mindset that says that you don't belong, can be shattered. And start filling it. It says, who I am in Christ. A new creation. A new purpose. Start pumping that new DNA into your heart and into your mind day after day after day. And watch things break off. Watch mindsets go. Watch financial curses be broken off family lines. We're just going to sing. And if that's you, I just ask that you if you want to come forward, you can. If you want to go, you can. But take the time to break it. Take authority over it. And if you feel incapable, have somebody come with you and say, break it off. Break off that orphan spirit that says, I'll never make it. So, Father, we just ask that the spirit of adoption would fill this house. That every single person would understand that their purpose is found in you. That every single family would find their calling, would find their place. Let's just sing.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. As faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing your praise. Will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty for ashes, and you will have your bride. It's free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I
Father, I pray for each one here. That God, if that's been broken and not apart, that they would be ones that would invite the orphan in to their life and into their place. God, that this house would be a different house, God. It wouldn't just be like, well, you're not part of the, we don't recognize you, but we would be ones that would open up. God, we'd be able to get real to the struggles of life and say, this is what Jesus did in my life. This is where I was so short, where I was so broken, but he came in. And the people that feel that shame wouldn't be ashamed of the shame. They would just come to the cross and let transformation happen. And so God, we just call forth a new tenor, a new day in Generational Hope Christian Center, God, that the old status quo won't be the status quo. God, that there would be a difference. There'd just be a residence of a different attitude, a different spirit when people that come that don't belong. God, that we would have that anointing to break the yoke. To break the yoke to say, yes, you do. There's fathers, there's mothers, there's grandparents that say, yes, you do. You're part of the King of King and Kingdom. So I bless each one as we go. Again, if you want one of those, becoming who you are in Christ, they're back there at the sound booth. Have a good week.